I do want to thank the church before I go any further so much for your support, for your prayers, for your faithfulness to us. And I want to invite you to be involved in various things. One example of involvement, Laverne and Terry have been coming for a couple of years now to our mailing. It's once a month. They go to Comstock Park, sit around a table, and yakety-yak-yak for about an hour. And eat donuts, and in between all that, they package up our newsletter and send it to everybody. And you can ask them if it's fun or if it's drudgery. They might lie to you to try to hook you in and get you involved. But that's a fun thing to do. You can also be involved. Every 3 months, we have a little prayer meeting. You could do it online with us, or you could come to the location where it's being held. It's held in various locations. And you'll find out about those kind of things if you're on our weekly email update. So you can get the weekly email update and be really in tune with what's going on, because I can't get it all in a monthly newsletter. I choose a few, you know, key things for the monthly newsletter, but if you want to be like up to date, you need to get the weekly email. So see me or see Nan, give us your email and say, hey, I'd like that. That way you won't miss anything. And another couple things are, on August the 12th, we're having a Taste of Bangladesh. And we've done this several different times before. And it's a kind of a fair, kind of a cultural fair thing. Bring the grandkids, bring a friend. You'll be able to sample some Bengali food. You'll be able to play some Bengali games. We'll have some real live traditional Bengali dancers who do this thing, you know, and they wear the, you know, the native costumes. It's a fun time. We even have a petting zoo for the little ones, and we have Bengali goats and Bengali rabbits and Bengali chickens for them to pet. I don't know if they're really Bengali, but they look just like the ones in Bangladesh, so we're gonna call them Bengali. So. And the final way that you can be involved is that you could come to Bangladesh with me in January if you want to see the ministry face-to-face and help with the graduation ceremonies. So that's a bit of a more costly ticket, but it's a great way to minister and to share and encourage the staff and the students over in Bangladesh. I want to get into the Word of God today for a few minutes before I share some pictures of the recent visit to Bangladesh and give you an update on that. You know, I can always talk like forever on the pictures and so forth, and I can make your eyes water with the number of pictures. So we'll save that for the end, and whatever time is available, we'll go over that. But I'd like to start with Psalm 32, verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that's the old King James version of it. And I'm super duper fond of the NIV. I memorize almost all of my memory verses from the NIV. And I found that Psalm 32 verse 8 is better in the King James than it is in the NIV. In fact, most of the other translations kind of follow the King James model on Psalm 32. But in the NIV, it says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. How many of you know the King James Version of that last line? I will guide thee with mine eye. Okay? I will guide thee with mine eye. So when you look at the Hebrew, it just says, and it's kind of compact way they do it. So the translators have to kind of struggle and get creative. I will guide thee. My eye. It didn't have the preposition with my eye or by my eye, but you have to kind of figure out, well, then why does he say, I will guide you my eye? So most of the translators figure it must be, I will guide you with my eye on you, or I'll be, you know, watching over you closely. And I think of how when you have a little child, and they're wondering what is permitted and what is not permitted, and you're sitting in your Papa Bear chair there. I had a Papa Bear chair even when I was a 26-year-old father. Was I 26 when Angie was born? something like that. And, you know, I got that. It was on the side of the road, remember? We grabbed that. It was my Papa Bear chair. But Angie would be toddling around the room, and she would be checking to see if I was watching her and if I approved, if I raised my eyebrows, if I looked stern. I could guide her with my eye because she was concerned about what was my attitude, what was my feeling about what she was doing. I could guide her with my eye, and she knew I was watching her. And she was sensitive to that. And I know Nan, when she was growing up, she was one of these compliant child early on, like, you know, wanted to please. And so she was very easy to guide with the eye. And I think that's a little bit of what the Lord is getting at here with Psalm 32:8. Are you and I able to be guided by his eye? Only if we're interested in his opinion, right? Only if we're interested in his word. Only if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit can he really guide us with his eye. But this is what we're looking for. In a number of other verses, I think I've got a whole page of verses here that I think are some of my favorite verses about God's guidance. I think it's one of the most beautiful things that we have in our faith, in the teaching of the Bible. It teaches that we have a personal relationship with the Lord. We're not in a religion that just has this, the verses are coming after I share these hymns. We're not just in a rule system, a ritual system, you know. We are in a personal relationship with the Lord. It really happens. We change from being enemies of God to being children of God. The most radical change possible. From children of the devil to children of the Lord. So let me go ahead and read these hymns that I think kind of give the flavor of "Guide Thee with Mine Eye." So this one was written by Daniel Warner. Oh, what deep and pure compassion brought the Savior from on high to atone for our transgression and to guide us with thine eye. I am thine, I am thine, in thy hands now I passive lie. Thou hast saved me, I know, from the path of woe. Ever guide me, dear Lord, with thine eye. And another couple verses, actually three more verses. Jesus bore our sin and sorrow, yielded up himself to die. Lord, we take thy cross and follow. Gently guide us with thine eye. O thou God of wondrous mercy, at thy feet we humbly lie. Soul and body we resign thee, ever guide us with thine eye. Jesus, shine upon us truly. May thy presence ever nigh keep us perfect, pure, and holy. Only guide us with thine eye. And there was another author, Claire McAllister Brooks, wrote a hymn like this. With thine eye, O Savior, guide me through my pilgrimage below. In thy secret presence hide me. On my heart thy grace bestow. Blessed Jesus, this is the chorus, blessed Jesus, may I feel that thou art nigh. Let me rest upon thy promise. I will guide thee with mine eye. Next couple of verses. Guide me when the shadows o'er me to my vision dark appear. Let me see my way before me as at noonday bright and clear. Guide my thoughts lest they should wander to the empty dreams of earth. Let me on thy goodness ponder, yea, on things of heavenly worth. Guide my words that they be spoken in such kind and loving way that they may heal a heart that's broken, someone's darkness turn to day. And then the final verse, guide my actions, O my Father, guide my soul to heaven's shore. Thee I'll follow and no other. Be my guide forevermore. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. May I feel that thou art nigh. Let me rest upon thy promise. I will guide thee with mine eye. So there's other verses that kind of paint this picture that they've brought these beautiful lyrics out of many of these scriptures. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 23, it's a whole bunch of it's about guidance, right? What a beautiful thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, wherever I'm going, on all those paths. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my final destination, right? And the guidance continues right up till I enter the pearly gates. Amen? I love Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. Just put this on my list of new memory verses a couple years ago. I'm still working on it, but I've heard it before. And when I found it, I said, oh, I gotta memorize that. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. What a comforting peace the Holy Spirit gives us when we're seeking the Lord's will, when we're listening to his voice. This is the way. Keep going. Walk in it. Some others from Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 16, says this, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. A lot of times I feel like a blind person. How about you? What am I supposed to do now, right? I will lead the blind by ways they have not known along unfamiliar paths. I'm going to tell you a few minutes about going to Saudi Arabia. Never been there before. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them, make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. I felt that peace going into Saudi Arabia. Just like, not quite like deja vu, but a confidence that even though this is all new territory, you know, the Lord is there. Isaiah 48, verse 17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Isaiah 49, 10. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Then Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. In a sun-scorched land, we're going to talk in a moment about the guidance of the Lord and his meeting of our needs. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm following the Lord, then I won't suffer any stringency or any lack. I'll be blessed. You know, I'm blessed. I got my bank account is in good shape. Well, no, that a lot of times the Lord leads us into some narrow, difficult pathways. He will satisfy your needs. Sometimes we end up, Lord, I really need this. I need you now. And then he will satisfy you. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I like Psalm 143, verse 8. It's another new memory verse for me. If you're interested in doing memory work, I got to tell you about this app. See me after the... If you use a smartphone, it's fun to use, and it really helps you to add verses into your memory bank. So, Psalm 143, verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Here is a person seeking the Lord in the morning. Do you seek the Lord in the morning? Read the Bible. Seek his face. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. Where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in the Bible. Show me the way I should go. That's something we should ask in the morning when we're in the Word of God. Show me the way I should go. God, what do you want me to do today? What should I be looking out for? Show it to me. I'm lifting up my soul to you. Finally, Romans 8. This is the birthright of the child of God, right? God's guidance. It's an essential of the Christian life. It's not, oh, that's just for missionaries. Oh, that's just for the pastor, you know, finding God's guidance. No, no, no. That is the standard equipment for all believers. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14. I'm going to start with verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. That's the way of the unbelievers, okay? Just living according to the sinful nature. But if by the Spirit, now this is what is characteristic of all Christians, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because, there's a big connection here, the next verse starts, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit of God is going to lead you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness and holiness. That is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is the characteristic of all the true children of God. All right? Now, to know God's guidance, I'm going to give you four steps real quick. Okay, so if you want to get into this kind of life where God guides you with his eye, let me just suggest these four things. It's not in any particular verse. They just kind of popped to my head like these are important to get us there. Number one, stop living for yourself. What's your purpose in life? What direction are you going? Stop living for yourself. I remember living for myself as a believer, and the Holy Spirit made me miserable. I needed to confess and rededicate my life to the Lord then when I was in the sixth grade, and I got baptized at that point. I said, Lord, I'm going to live for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Says we are the love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. We all died. And he died for all that those who live, that would be us, we live through his resurrection, right? That those who live is the purpose of his death, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If I accept the sacrifice of Jesus to save me from my sins, make me a child of God, take me to heaven, I cannot be living for myself. I live for him who died for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. The price of Jesus, the Son of God on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Secondly, John 14, 21. Learn to obey the commandments of God. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, says Jesus. And whoever loves me, my Father will love him, and I will show myself to him. There's this revealing of his soul and his heart and his plans for our lives as we obey him. it's a step-by-step thing, you know. We take baby steps, and then we take bigger steps as time goes on. But only when we're obedient to him. When he says, don't do this, and do this, and we choose to embrace that, then he tells us more. Then he leads us in more intimate ways. But if we ignore the simple, plain commands that he's given us in the Word of God, we're proving that we're deaf to him. Thirdly, be eager to do what is good. In Titus 2, verse 14, it says that Jesus Christ gave himself to purify for himself a people of his very own, eager to do what is good. In your and my salvation, he gives us a new heart, right? Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We've got new desires, new abilities by the Holy Spirit, and we need to be eager to do what is good. That he's shaping our heart to be like his heart. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Do good. Be eager to do good. Take all the opportunities to do good. This is why he saved us. This is how he's saving us, giving us a new heart. And finally, Matthew 6, 33. Meet the needs of God's kingdom and let God meet your needs. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. God said to the Philippians through the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:19. But my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Philippians had sent missionary support to Paul. Above their ability, they were in poverty. They had a horrible economic situation, but they were so longing to be a part of Paul's gospel-spreading mission to the people who had never heard about Jesus. They sent money again and again out of their poverty, Paul says. And he tells them in that letter, my God has not missed what you did. He knows exactly what your need is, and he's going to meet it. I remember talking to our Bengali staff a year and a half ago, and some of them had felt like, you know, our salary as BMW workers is not enough to meet our needs. Here's our need. Our need is here, and our salary is here. And we have this amount right here that our salary isn't enough to really cover all of our needs. So what do you think I said to them when I heard about that? I said to them, that's the way it's supposed to be. That part where your salary that you can count on doesn't meet your needs, this little section here, that's where God steps in and shows you that he's a part of this equation. Now, if you got all the salary that you need to meet your needs, there wouldn't be any need for God then, would there? And that's why he said, seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. You're going to expend for God's kingdom, and you're going to put yourself in need. You're going to put yourself in trouble. And God is going to take care of that part. That's how the math works. Now, we in America tend to do this. Well, here's my needs, and if my salary comes out to here, above my needs, oh, then maybe I'll think about giving God that section right there. See what I'm talking about? But hey, it was a rough month, so I'm afraid I got nothing to give to the Lord's work. Isn't that how we work? Isn't that how we do it about 90% of the time? It's not biblical. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught, meet the needs of the kingdom of God, and let me meet your needs. I want to be a part of your life. But you're always picking up the tab. Leave room for me. Expend into the kingdom of God. And I shared that with the staff who are out there in the trenches, and they're like, yeah, that is what the Bible says. Yes, we have seen that God is faithful. Yes, we need to make that our statement of faith and our modus operandi. So stop living for yourself. Learn to obey the commandments of God. Be eager to do what is good and meet the needs of the kingdom of God and wait on the Lord to meet your needs. And I believe you will find the guidance of God in a wonderful way, and you and I will grow yet further as he guides us with his eye. And this last year, I feel like God has given me some unique moments of guidance. So I hope I can share a little bit about that. Let's go ahead and look into the slides. I want to talk about giving, graduations, and about Saudi Arabia real quick. So on the giving end, this last year was quite interesting. We did start the year with a decent surplus coming out of Christmas. Praise the Lord, because we had giving that was about 50% of what we need for 6 straight months. You see, the blue is the budget level. And I'm telling you, when we got to May and June, it was like, yikes, we got a train wreck coming. Where is the givers? What's happening? And we had some big prayer meetings, and our team over in Bangladesh, bless their heart, had 3 days of fasting and praying together. And so there was a gentleman who felt touched by the Lord somehow, and basically he remortgaged his house, and he gave us $50,000. Unbelievable. A young man with small children at home, but he and his wife agreed. They felt the Lord. They read the newsletter, and then the next day, and they had a talk on Saturday night, and the next day at church, the pastor said something that just, boom, it clicked in their heads. You know how that happens sometimes? The pastor couldn't possibly have known what his words meant, but they were words the Holy Spirit sent that said, yep, that's what we got to do. They called me like on Monday, and they said, the Lord spoke to us, and this is what we're going to do. So how can we do that? It's like, you saved our lives, So we got through August, and then we went back down to low giving again. But I think many, many people prayed during this time. And I think as a result of that, we saw a tremendous amount of giving in November, December. Thank the Lord for that. But we need your prayers all the time for the supply of the Lord. It's a very uneven thing. There's only, probably half of our income is from regular givers. And the other half, maybe even less than half. And I think the majority of our gifts are from one-time gifts, or I just felt like it, and this sort of thing. So anyway, we felt like God led us to that budget, and we hung in there, and we prayed, and we waited on him, and we did what we could. And in the end, he confirmed, yeah, I'm with you. You have the right budget. And the first time in probably our entire history, but certainly in the 12 years that I've been leading or part of the leadership, this was the first year we went over the budget. We were over the budget, but it was the worst first 6 months ever. Next picture. So that was the story on giving. When we went to Bangladesh, the airline lost our suitcases. And so we had to go to a local bazaar and find some shirts. Found this one, by the way, there. The two guys with me, chairman of the board and his brother-in-law, their suit coats were in the lost luggage, so they had to get something nice for the graduations. So we got on this little rickshaw, and we're tooling along, and it was winter, and basically we lived in these hoodie sweatshirts to keep us warm there in January. I'm so thankful for them being part of the graduation ceremonies. Next picture. Because I cannot get to 21 graduations. We divide into 4 teams, and we spread all over the country, And they are representing our ministry and handing out the certificate to these students, most of them between 14 and 24 years of age. They've been studying the Bible all year, and then they take a test. Yes, we make them take it. They have to pass that test to get the certificate, and it's a big deal for them. Pardon? Yeah, this is after, the luggage came like 5 days later, so this graduation was the second weekend. Usually when we bring a team out, you do two weekends, two graduations on each weekend. And so that's how that works. And then you fly back to America after 10 days in the country, basically. So next picture. We took the staff out. One of the things we wanted to do as supporters was just spend some time fellowshipping and relaxing and getting to know our staff members over there. So we went to a big theme park, and they had one of these air rifles. And so there's Annie Oakley. She's actually one of our longest running staff. I think we started using her when she was 18 years old or 17 years old or something. That's her little girl there at the bottom who thinks it's going to make a huge noise. I just thought it was really cute. You can see Glenn in the background. And yep, that was fun. Next picture. This is one of my favorite things of all that we do as it's having devotions together, sitting in a little circle, and one person is going to lead, and they say, okay, I want to lead you in looking at, you know, Psalm 32:8. And we've trained people how to sit with their friends and open the Word and bring a lesson out of the Word. And we just enjoy it so much. So even these, many of them are senior paid staff, but we teach everybody how to do that. So we have 6,000 students, and we hope to get to 7,000 or more by the end of the year. We're teaching all of them how to do that. Now, most of them aren't saved yet, but they're learning how to do that. It's called small group devotions. And every believer, I believe, every believer can do that, and I can teach you how to do that. But not now. We have to go to the next picture. And this is at the graduation, and they love the, you know, get dressed. And even these teenagers, they love to get dressed up and look good. I'm like, can we bring some of that back here to America? And they love the ceremonies. Bengalis love ceremonies. If it's less than, you know, 2 hours, they're bummed. It's like, that's all? They want the ceremony to go 3 hours and so forth. So, and then we have a big dinner, but we dress up and we take pictures together. And next picture. So here's the at the end of the ceremony, everybody crowds onto the stage and gets a picture. They blew up all those balloons, by the way. They have teams of volunteers putting all this stuff together. It's really a lot of fun. Next picture. We were going from one place to another, and the traffic was all backed up, and all these kids were standing on an embankment. Must be an accident. Ooh, wow. Might have just happened, this accident. Nope, it was an elephant stopping traffic. And literally, he walked in front of the car and demanded a toll. And I handed him 40 taka. And he took it in his trunk and he threw it back into the car. And the mahout said, no, it has to be 100 taka. So I pulled out a 100 taka note, about a buck. And the elephant recognized it because it's blue, and the other ones were green-colored. They have different colored notes. And the elephant grabbed it and put his trunk like that and let us pass. So it was one of those fun moments that, you know, this is what missionaries have to have in their picture shows. So next time, next slide. Here is one of our volunteer groups. These young people are our students, but they give extra time to help run the programs, and they're very enthused, and they feel honored to help and serve the Lord. And one of them comes from a Muslim family, and she loves the Lord and believes on Jesus, that he has forgiven her all her sins. But her family is so strict Muslim, she wouldn't dare to get rid of her Muslim dress, her Muslim burqa thing. Okay, next picture. And this is another one of our staff. We just spent time with the family, went to their house. They're very poor. They have this pond, and they can get some fish out of that for some food. But very dear folks, and we get right down into their life to see how it is that they're living and so that they know we're praying for them. Next picture. And this is just what one of the graduations looks like. My pastor, Alan, he went a couple years ago, and he's taking a selfie. He heard you're supposed to take selfies, but he took it this way. Next picture. And this was in our recent newsletter. This little gal, Nargis, finished her first year course, and she was so eager to sign up for the next course. One day, just here after the graduation, like a couple of weeks after the graduation, she was killed by a bus. And so we're thankful that we got to present the Word of God to her. We don't know if she made a personal decision to accept Christ into her life or not. Sometimes we do know that and do hear about that, and sometimes we just know she heard the gospel. Praise the Lord, she heard the gospel. Next picture. Here she is on the beach. Our graduation was just over there in those tamarack trees, and so the students enjoyed a little stroll on the beach, and I happened to catch, she's the one right over my right shoulder. And next picture. So just, you know, little 14 or 15-year-old girl. Maybe she was 16. I think she might have been 16. Here's our staff. Actually, there's more of them now. We went from 50 staff to 60 this year, and they're working hard to set up Bible study groups. And praise the Lord that we've been able to find good staff, most of them from the students that we've been dealing with for 5, 6, 8 years. We're getting staff from our students now. It's really wonderful. Next picture. I got to go to Saudi Arabia. Just amazing how God opened the door for that. It took several months. I had a lady come and speak in our church in April last year, and she said, I'm going to Saudi Arabia. I thought, wow, that's amazing. And she got me acquainted with this Korean mission, and I went to there's just too many details in that, but I went to the Korean mission camp in the summer, and then I started a vision school at my church in Holland for the fall. And in the midst of that, I had a bit of a controversy with the organization on some minor point. And I had a meeting, a Zoom meeting, and up popped this guy in the Zoom meeting, and it said, you know, Saudi or Riyadh. I think it said Riyadh, which is the capital of Saudi. And I said, are you really coming from Riyadh, Saudi Arabia? Oh, yes, I am. I said, I had a friend go to Saudi Arabia this summer. He said, I picked her up at the airport. I said, wow, would you pick me up at the airport? Would you let me come and would you give me some guidance to visit Saudi Arabia? Yes, yeah. And so he got it all set up. If I hadn't been a stickler on that issue, I would have never met that guy on the Zoom meeting. Anyway, just so many ways in which God guides us and leads us. And I ended up in Saudi Arabia with a friend, Aiden Tolman. We walked up this hill, and the first words we heard were some Bengali words. There's 2.5 million Bengalis in Saudi Arabia, and nobody speaks their language. And they don't know English, and they don't know Arabic. They're very isolated, but they do all the manual labor, the low-level labor in the country. And I've been wanting for a really long time to see what their situation is and to try to figure out how can we bring the gospel to them in that situation. Many of them there for 10, 20 years, 30 years, some of them. I met a guy who'd been there 30 years, sending his money home to take care of his family. And so this is Sohel. We met him as he was sweeping the grand public square in the middle of all the government buildings in the capital of Riyadh. He said, yeah, right here where I'm sweeping, there used to gather thousands of people to watch the beheadings. Right here. But since COVID came, they shut down all big public gatherings. Isn't it interesting what COVID has done? They haven't brought back the public executions. Interesting. Anyway, we got to share a little bit of the gospel with Sohel. He wasn't listening. All he wants to do is come to the United States. Everybody wants to come to the United States. Okay? Saudi, we talked to the taxi drivers, everybody. Oh, if only I could go to the United States. I think I'd like the freedom there, you know. And it's amazing. It opens a door for an American to go and talk to anybody. They all want to talk to you if you're from America. So it's just a tremendous, wide open opportunity. When I'm talking Bengali to this guy, nobody's going to stop me because nobody knows what we're talking about. It's almost like, you know, the cone of silence or the, what was the thing in Get Smart? Anyway, the religious police have been basically disbanded as well. In Saudi Arabia, there used to be people with sticks, religious police. And if you're not in the mosque praying when the Allahu Akbar is sounded from the loudspeakers, they will beat you to get you to go. Now everybody just does what they want to do. It's a crazy changing time in Saudi Arabia. Next picture. These are Bengalis. That one guy, the guy in the middle in the white shirt, he is a Christian from India who can speak Hindi. And Hindi, about half of the words are like Bengali words. So he is a manager of a construction company, and these Bengalis are his workers. He says, I can speak Hindi, and they understand enough to know what they're supposed to do on the job, but I can't speak enough Bengali for them to understand the gospel. But I'm willing to give them lunch so you can give them the gospel. So he gathered his workers, gave them all lunch. They were so happy. And me and Aiden is the guy, second from the right, a nurse who came with me to Bangladesh, 25-year-old guy, loves Bengalis, loves the gospel, and we shared the gospel with these guys. It was just an amazing open door. The Lord just smiled upon that whole thing, and now I have a handful of people in Saudi Arabia. I meet with them once a month on Zoom, and we're talking about our strategies, and they're becoming active and witnessing to the Bengalis there, and we hope by the end of the year that there will be 10 churches interested, and we're making these kind of tracts available, where'd my track go, to hand out. So it's just an interesting new little field. Next picture. It might be my last picture. Let's see. That is my last picture. But it's just amazing how God guides us. And in the end, the desires of your heart are fulfilled. Fill up your heart with desires for God and His glory, and you will find He will fill up the desires of your heart. It's true. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you're inviting us not into a religion, not into some works system where we have to earn our way, prove ourselves. But Lord, you're inviting us to walk with you. You're inviting us into your plan of spreading the gospel to every nation of the world, every people group of the world, so that your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, will come back at that moment. Thank you, Lord, that we with County Line here are together are involved in that work. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church and your continued blessing upon BMW as we do that work with the Bengali people. We thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.